Like to go to the book of Micah, little book of Micah, Old Testament. I'm sure most of you are familiar with Israel's history. God called Abram to leave his family, go somewhere that God would show him. He did. Because of his faithfulness, God promised him that he would raise up from him Abram, whose name was later called Abraham. He would raise up from him a great and mighty nation, and from that nation he would bring forth one that would be a blessing to all nations. And so a big part of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is a story of God dealing with his people, Israel, or the Hebrews, because he wanted them to be an example to the rest of the nations as to how he wanted to treat everybody. But the Israelites must have been human, because they weren't always the kind of people that God wanted them to be. Reminds me a little bit about Christians today, right? Sometimes Christians and churches are not always what God wants them to be. So God, through the years, still kept his word to Abraham and the Hebrew people. Now, sometimes they got so far away from him that he had to allow other peoples, he used other peoples to be his judgmental rod. Some of those you'll recognize, Philistines, some the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. Sometimes he used those as his judgment rod to try to catch the attention of his people and get them to turn back to him. As a whole, the nations never did. But you know, when God gives his word or God speaks something, it's going to happen. And in spite of the fact that the Israelites just didn't pan out to be the wonderful type of people that that God wanted them to be, God still raised up the promised one. In the meantime, he had spokesmen that would bring forth this message to the people, to bring forth not only a warning to the nation Israel, but also that message is always to individuals, because individuals account to God. Not, and nations will too, but it doesn't matter what your nation is or what your nation stands for. We each one are going to stand accountable to God, are we? Each one of us accountable to God. And so one of the messengers, you're a loud mouth. One of the messengers was Micah. He was later on the scene, one of the closing out ones, one of the ones that spoke in the last days of nation Israel. In fact, I think maybe at that time the nation had divided into two. The northern kingdom was called Israel, the southern kingdom was called Judah. But both nations, the nation of Israel, never acknowledged God. They established, created their own religion, which is, I'm getting around to my point. Yeah. Their own religion. The southern kingdom kind of would back and forth. They'd have a king that would encourage them and bring them back, and they would have revival, and then they would have a king that listened or was friends with the northern kingdom, and he'd take them away. So kind of like a yo-yo, up and down, and up and down was their spiritual condition. But God always had a messenger. Or two or three or 10 or 15 or more. I'm convinced, Brother Lester, that we only have a sprinkling of the messengers God had in those days to warn his people. But we have a good example of them. In the little book of Micah, if you wanted to examine back in the former verse, and you don't have to look this up there, sir, but in a former chapter here is a prophecy concerning Bethlehem to be the place the deliverer would come. And so it reminds me that these messengers in the Old Testament, they would have a current message for the people, but they always had some kind of a prophecy. Not only did they see at the present time, but God gave them the capability of seeing into the future and predicting the future. Even Micah says, Bethlehem, be blessed. Little Nowheresville, Bethlehem, is going to be the birthplace of the Messiah. But his main message was to the people to try to get them to shape up. Now, the thing that it really amazes me, the more I study this and look at it, the more I see the similarity to Israel as to the United States of America. Oh, we as humans never learn, do we? And so, what I'm going to talk about tonight is religion on trial. So now let me get to the introduction that I planned instead of the one I just gave, okay? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I knocked on a door one time, or was taking a survey. And asked this guy about his relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, well, I'll just tell you, I've got my own idea about religion. Hammer. Yeah. Well, I didn't argue with the character. But I meet people like that all the time, and it's not always somebody out there in the world either. Some people in the churches, in a church, has their own idea about religion. Do you know how much your idea about religion amounts to when it comes face to face with God? Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight, religion on trial. And that brings me to the passage of Scripture, Micah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Hear now what the Lord says. Who says? The Lord says. Here's what he says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice, calling court to order. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint. You strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people. He will contend with Israel. So that's the announcement of the case, the Lord's case against his people. Then we have witnesses called, beginning with verse 3. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now it helps you to know the history of Israel. I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. If you recall, Balak called Balaam to come, and he wanted him to curse Israel, bring a curse on Israel. And he says, I'll do what the Lord tells me to do. He was a smart man then. He came back and he said, I can't bring a curse against Israel. And finally, there's some money involved, and he kind of agreed to go, and his donkey stopped him. Remember the story? He's riding, and there's a death angel that comes in a narrow place, and the donkey runs Balaam into the wall, hurts his leg. Boy, he's aggravated with it. He starts beating on the donkey, and a donkey starts talking. Now, if a donkey started talking to me, I think I'd start listening. Which, of course, puts us speakers, us preachers, in a category that's separate from everybody else. We're not such great folks. God can use a donkey to bring his message. There may be a similarity sometimes. So Balaam wouldn't do it, and the donkey corrected him when he thought he would. Now, let's look at verses 6 through 7. It's about the justness of God. Is God just? Is he just? Amen. Yeah, here's just. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I bring before him burnt offerings with calves a year old? My own idea of religion? What can I do? What can I give? This is what I've given to the Lord. Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? He goes, he gets. I got to lose a word there. He gets elaborating, exaggerating. That's the word, Doc. Exaggerating. Shall I bow before him with burnt offerings, calf year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? I've often thought about that. He gave his only begotten son. And I'm telling you, I've not met very many people that I'd give one of my sons for them. Don't look at me funny. Think about yourself. Would you give your child for the mass rapist murderer? God did. Now, people, that's the time to say amen. Amen. What God did. Shall I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Well, it's been shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Those three things, it'd be a good thing for you to remember. In the meantime, I want us to look a little bit at the people's guilt. So I'm going to go back in Micah here to chapter 2 and read selected verses through here. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds at morning light. They practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields. They take them away with violence. Also houses, and seize them so that they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Look at verse 8. Lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off a robe with a garment from those who trust you, and they pass by. Men return from war. Woman of my people, you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children. It's like the rich and the powerful take advantage of those who are poor. This shows and reveals the wickedness that was in the land. Chapter 3, verse 1, I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob. So it goes even to those that are in power, positions of power. You rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? Does that not ring some bells for our day and time? Hello?
Yeah.
Verse 2, you hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and flesh from their bones, who also eat up the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, chop them in pieces, make meat for the pot like flesh in the cauldron. Chapter 3, verse 5, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. Ah, Brother Lester, I heard a man, or read that a man the other day claims to be Jesus. Have you heard that? Man, he's a famous speaker in some areas. He claims to be Jesus. Even if a person doesn't claim to be Jesus, who is a pastor or evangelist or a spokesman, supposedly a spokesman for the Lord, let me tell you something. Just because somebody stands behind one of these desks, don't you just take what they have to say. You weigh it against the scriptures and against the spirit that is within you, because there are lots of charlatans out there that'll give you false doctrine, false teaching. And you lead you by the wayside. Mostly what they want is your money.
Right.
Give me your money. I'll send you a little handkerchief. That'll be magic for you. You know how many of those I have now? None. Just the one that David says we care. Well, look at there. There's a comb. That's not what I wanted. This thing that David says, humans that carry a handkerchief in the pocket, blow their nose, fold a snot up in it, and keep it.
Yep.
Boy, this is dull. That was funny.
Tough crowd.
All right, that gives you a feeling, doesn't it? So that gives you a feeling of this. Now I'm going to go back to chapter 6, the Lord's judgment. You say, how does this fit us? Well, let me put it as simply as I know how. Do you really have the Lord Jesus Christ, or you just have a form of religion? Are you dedicated, consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ and His work and His bride, the church? Or did you just have a form of religion? It's a tough question, isn't it? And of course, Pastor, if we're going to have revival, we've got to, every one of us, regardless of how good we may be or how good we may think we are, we need to sit back and check ourselves out. Why am I here tonight? Why? Well, it's a Sunday night thing to do. Well, we're having revival, and I ought to attend at least two of the services. Why are you here? Hello? Why are you here? Is it a form of religion? Or is it for the real person, Jesus Christ? Oh, I know we've never seen him. We will. According to his promise, we will. We sang about it. Were you just singing words because when you go to church, you're supposed to sing church songs? Or did we come here really and we sing those songs to lift them up in praise to him, honor to him? Do you find yourself just saying the words, singing along with words? Sometimes you're on tune and sometimes you're not, but you're just singing the words just and your mind is somewhere else. I'm telling you, we've come to a day and time in this country, in this part of the country, that we've got to get serious about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Quite frank with you, Brother Lester, I think my generation lost it. I think they lost the battle. Can't go back and undo it, and I don't know what we could have done different, but I'm telling you what your president said when he said this country is not a Christian nation anymore and people had a fit about it. He told truth there. Mm-hmm. It's been at least 15, 20, 25 years ago that Farmer's Almanac listed America as non-Christian, pagan. And we talk about what they are out in California. I kind of wonder if California's got more casinos than we've got. And I'm not just talking about what goes on in a casino in a way of gambling. I'm talking about the entertainment that they promote. East of Inola, I think it's east of Inola, somewhere in Inola area, there ought to be a great resistance to them building a place that's supposed to be a strip club in good old Inola, Oklahoma. What are we coming to, folks? Are you hearing what I'm saying? The hope of this world, the hope of your neighbors, the hope of your workmates, the hope of your schoolmates depends on you getting rid of your religion and getting a big dose of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
So that I don't do anything unless I know for sure this is what God wants me to do. I'm talking about everything. This is what God wants me to do. When I'm involved in those things, then I feel a peace from down in here where Holy Spirit lives. Talking to one lady today afterwards, you know, when we reach out here into the world and we bring into our life sin, unholy, there's a natural clash there. If you can sin and not feel bad about it, brother, you better check out your salvation experience. You may miss heaven. Because Holy Spirit lives here and he's not going to let you get away with living like the world. If you claim to be his, he's going to expect you to give an example of Jesus Christ. People look at you and they think about, there's a good person. That person believes in something more than you can see. He believes in Jesus. And every once in a while you speak that kind name of Jesus, not in a curse word, but in a praise word. You know, they say you can't pray in schools anymore, and I know you all have private schools, so you all probably pray. If you don't, you ought to. That's supposed to be funny.
We do.
Yeah. But in public school, you're not supposed to pray in public school. Who said I can't pray silently? Huh? Try to stop me from praying. What I'm trying to say is, you know, the church started out with a little bitty bunch of people. Fishermen. Stupid, dumb, stinking fishermen. That's what they did for a living. And God started out with them. Jesus said, come follow me. They were smart in one way. They were wise. They followed him. Left their nets and followed him. He had four of those fishermen, didn't he? Four of them were fishermen. One of them was a tax collector. Yeah. It's interesting who God calls to be his, but God, Jesus started out with this little bitty bunch of people. And because they were faithful, most of them faithful unto death. Well, all of them faithful unto death, though they, you know, like old Peter, he stumbled a few times. We've heard today, God loves us. Because these people were willing to die if it took that to tell others about Jesus Christ. And it spread. It spread. And it came to good, Talala, Oklahoma. Wow. Isn't God great? God is great.
Amen.
All the time. God is great. Yeah. Kind of snuck up on you there, didn't I? Yeah. So, what does he say? I don't think I'm going to get to all them scriptures you've got up there, brother. What does he say? No, I'm still doing the introduction. I'm just talking out of, I totally hope and I prayed that what I say, Lord, is what you want me to say. So this is why it goes here, and sometimes this is for another time. Anyway, in verse 8 there, in that place that you are, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, here's what it says. He has shown you, O man, what is good. He's talking about mankind. He has shown you, mankind, what is good. What is good? And what does the Lord require of you? He's already said no to all of the flow of oils and sacrificial animals, or even of your own flesh and blood. He's already said, no, no, no. Here's what you got to do. You have to have a personal, one-on-one relationship with the Lord. How can I have a relationship with the one who made all of this marvelous stuff that we see? We saw a beautiful sunset this evening. God's the greatest artist that there is. We saw it still happens. Said the moisture rises out of the ocean, forms a cloud over the land, dumps the moisture out in the form of rain or snow or, oh God forbid, ice, and it melts, or it runs into streams and tributaries, runs into the rivers. Where does it go? Back to the ocean. And the process goes again. And I know the guy that started that stuff.
Right.
His name is Jesus Christ. Paul writes, all this was made by him and for him. Nothing was made without him. By him and for him. So praise the Lord just for normal everyday things. Get up in the morning, it'd be daylight. We say the sun rises, but scientists have figured out that it's the movement. The movement of the earth around the sun, correctly? Never was very good in science. But anyway, this is marvelous. That is look at this guy. Look at this guy. How many thousands of miles of arteries and blood vessels has he got in his body? And he's got one big old pump there that pumps the blood flow through every one of those. How many miles, thousands, millions of miles of nerves has he got in his body? And he's got one computer up here that controls all that stuff. Some of it, though, is automatic. You don't have to have it go to here. When they hit you here, you just automatically move. I'm telling you, it's a marvel. These are the only eyes like that in all of the world. Let me see that big old skinny hand, fat hand. There's not another fingerprint in the world like those fingerprints. Not one, ever in the world, ever before or ever since. They're just those. And I don't see it, but DNA in his body. You don't have same DNA. You've got another one. Praise God. Yeah. You've got another one. You've got another one. I got another one. Take your finger, point at yourself. You've got another DNA. Nobody else in the world. You tell me God's not powerful and still creates. He creates. Every human. Whether it's a child of his or not. It's a marvel. He's a marvel. And one day, I like that song. When he was on the cross, he had me on his mind. I'll tell you what, he had you on his mind before he ever got the cross. It says before he made all of this marvel that I've been talking about, it says he knew you. He knew you. And if you know him, you trusted him in your heart, you are a Christian, you are saved, you have been born spiritually, you're born again, you're born of the water, physical birth, you're born of the Spirit. If you are that person, then that Jesus Christ made it possible for you to be born again. That's something to celebrate. Why should we be afraid to talk about it? They passed laws in Paul's day, said, you keep quiet. I don't want you talking about Jesus anymore. Did that shut his mouth? Absolutely not. Here in good old Oklahoma, we don't have that inhibited factor. Some may laugh at you, but you can still say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I have a habit. Everywhere I go, I try to find somebody to ask a question. Are you loving Jesus today? Now that's my way. Might not work for you, but you need to find a way to work for you. Ask Miss Preacher. We can trust her, can't we? Can't we trust Paula? Huh? Huh? We trust Paula? This is yes. I'm not asking for no. We can trust Paula. Did I ask anybody today, are you loving Jesus? I'm telling you, do it. It's fun. It's fun. Get in the habit. Find some method that's good for you to ask even a total stranger about Jesus. Now, I'm not telling you you're going to be able to win them to Jesus right there on the spot, but you can sure plant a seed. And God, the grower, can take that seed and he'll send some other dummy like me in her or his presence and cause that seed to sprout and to grow. All you got to do, let me, since I'm just rambling all over the place here, let me defeat a lie. Okay? A lie is that the devil would try to get you to believe is, say you got all revved up in revival and you decided, I'm going to go over there and talk to that neighbor that I've had them on my mind for a long time. I'm going to go over there and knock on their door and see if they wouldn't come to revival or maybe later you go and say, have you ever thought about putting your trust in Jesus Christ? And they slam the door in your face. The lie is you failed. That's the lie. You didn't fail. You ask them the question. That's success. Are you hearing me? God gives the increase What was it Paul said somebody planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase? Just take advantage of where you are, your world, your mission is wherever God has put you. Let me put it this way, and I think when I was here before, I expressed this. Maybe I didn't. If I didn't find, professionally, I am a Christian. Ask me what my profession is. I'm a Christian. Now ask me what my career is. Well, my career was I was a pastor teacher. Okay. Can I pick on you? I've already told you professionally what you are, so you ought to pass that question on the test. Professionally, you're Christian. What was your career?
Machinist.
Machinist provided the funds for him to be what he was professionally. Now, I've known him for quite some long time, and my opinion of him is he's still a faithful servant of God. It's been true. In other words, he's lived up to his profession. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Whatever you are, professionally, you are a Christian. Career-wise, you may be a nasty, stinking old fisherman. Back to there. Or a what?
Tax collector.
Oh, mercy. Yay. Yeah, work two jobs and all that over time. Make Uncle Sam happy. All right. Now, are you getting the point?
Amen.
Not religion. The person of Jesus Christ. Say it. Not religion. The person of Jesus Christ. That's who I am to be. How do I conclude all this ramble? Is there anything on my notes that would cause me? I'm going to look one more scripture, and I think you would have it there at the last. It'll be in the book of James. I think your pastor said something about y'all been studying in James somewhere recently. Is that correct?
Some have.
Okay. So in James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure. Do we understand what pure means? Mm-hmm. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. That reminds me of one of the words here. He says in Micah chapter 6, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Love mercy, and I'll conclude with this. Love mercy is an interesting word. It literally means to bow your head or nod your head. Just your head from your neck. But it's like a person would nod at anyone lesser or equal to them. Nod. Recognizing them. In other words, there's not anybody in the world that God doesn't want you to love and have mercy toward. Nod. I'm not a snob. I will recognize you as who you are. You are a human being, regardless of who you are. What do you think about the fellow that sits on the corner and he's in dirty clothes and he's got a sign up? What do you think about that person? Are you better than they are? Are we not spiritual paupers when it comes to God? In other words, I treat all that I possibly can with the same respect, because potentially they're God's child. They're God's child. John the Baptist sent a message to Jesus. He was in prison, and he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus, "Are you the one?" Now think about that a minute, because John the Baptist was cousin with Jesus, and he grew up with him, and he knew what kind of a child he was. He knew what kind of a young man he was. And then God had given him a special sign that he would know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the deliverer. That was when he was baptized, the form, the Spirit descended in the form of a dove and lit on his shoulder. And then the voice from heaven saying, "This is my son. I'm pleased with him." John the Baptist had seen that. He'd seen that. He'd heard that. But you know, when you're in a stinky dungeon and you're there probably breathing the last breaths that you'll take in this life, you might have doubts. You ever had doubts? Sure. John had doubts, so he sent some of his disciples to Jesus. What was Jesus' answer? The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel. And that's all Jesus said. He's the Messiah. Is he yours? Or do you just have religion?